Well, before we go to God's word, why don't we pray and ask for his spirit? God in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for you give us life and breath. You give us community. You give us all these wonderful children that are off to hear you, to sense your voice to them through teachers, Lord. And we pray that you would bless them. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit and tune our hearts and our ears to you this morning as well, Father. Speak to us that we may hear you afresh and anew and be lifted by you. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, chapter 1 of James, and I'm going to read that chapter in its entirety. You may follow along if you like. If you, the fastest way to get there, I think, is just to go to the back of the Bible and then kind of flip through Revelation, John, Jude, James. Revelation, Jude, John, James. James, excuse me, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe, and do not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in what they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be kind of first fruits of all that he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like one who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they shall be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. Look after the orphans and the widows in distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. I think James, many look at it as an extremely practical book. Many look at James as sort of a bit of a harsher edge book. You should do this and this and this. Comes off sometimes being a little judgmentalish. So I want to set a context for you and help you understand and think about, when you're reading this, what James is driving at. Because this is very, very important. First of all, this is not the Apostle James. This is Jesus' brother, James. The Apostle James, by the time this is written, had already been dead a while. James was the first one to be killed for his faith. He was put to death by the sword from Herod. So this is Jesus' brother. And James is writing to the Jews of the diaspora, which means that this is happening around the era when Rome is persecuting Christians. And they are picking up Christians left, right, and center, of course, bringing them to Rome. They end up in the arena, or they end up crucified. And it was pretty bad time. A bad time for them. They're under severe persecution. These 12 tribes, if we think about where they all are, think about just who was there at Pentecost and where all those Jews were from. Those were already existing communities, and so if you were going to flee, you would probably flee to a community that had some of your own people there. Dutch immigrants did that when they came. They wouldn't go to a place where there was none of their kind. So the Jews did this similar when they left their homes and their businesses behind. They were in Parthia, Mesopotamia, Judea, the greater Roman Empire, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, and they were in Arabia. That is one massive area. And these people, James is writing to them because they are Christians, because they are believers in Jesus Christ. And James knows who Jesus Christ truly is. Not just his brother, flesh and blood, with whom he grew up. This is the brother with whom he grew up that died and rose from the dead. James has been convicted now that this is the King of Kings. He's not laying special claim. He's not name-dropping, "I'm his brother." He's talking to these people who are under unbelievable pressure. And his message is pretty tough. He's saying, look, you know this risen Lord to whom you have given your life, and now you're under pressure and you're far from home, and now is the easier time for you to fail in your witness. But don't. Stand up underneath this pressure and let them see who you are and what Christ's disciples are made of. Let them be convicted that you are truly a follower of the Christ, the King of Kings, the one and only. Let other people and strangers see that even though you are bent down and under this pressure, Christ reigns. Let them be so impressed by that that they too will come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's James's message. That you have to remember while you're reading it, because it makes a difference. It sounds weird to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith is going to bring about perseverance. I would have a hard time saying that to Cheryl right now. She's going to undergo a round of treatment on Wednesday. Now consider it pure joy. Yikes. Now James does that. The word, Francis Chan writes in his study on the book of James, for test and trial comes from a Greek word for metallurgy. And the idea in metallurgy and, you know, making implements or you know, swords or whatever, you superheat the metal, right? And then you cool it. And you superheat it and you fold it over and you hammer it down and then you cool it. And you superheat it so it softens and you cool it. And the entire time you're superheating it, you're burning out all kinds of impurities in the metal, so that the end product is really polished. And the idea is that the maker of the implement can see his own reflection in what he's making. That's the test and trial. Superheated, cooled, superheated, cooled. Under pressure, relieved. Under pressure, relieved. Under pressure, relieved. Until God can see himself in me. That's the process. And consider it all joy, because that means that you're in God's hands and he's the one in charge. Even though you think you're under pressure, and this is, and you are, and they were experiencing incredible hurt. Don't kid yourself. They're losing children. And young people are seeing their parents being killed. And the horrors would be, nowadays everybody would be going to therapy for PS, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder. And these guys had to stand up underneath that. Because the process that God is looking for is to make you and I holy, like him. And holy, not meaning, oh, really goody two-shoes. No, holy meaning completely set apart for him, so that he may see himself in us. That's holy. C.S. Lewis writes about God's intention and in Mere Christianity, and he says, God is saying to us, give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your talents or money or so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I have not come to torment or to frustrate the natural man or the woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want just to prune a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit. All of your desires. All your wants. All your wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me and give yourself to me, and I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will would become your will. My heart will become your heart. That's the goal. That's the goal. And James is simply saying that's not going to happen without pressure. You know, when things are going along fine, you pray less. Everything's going tickety-boo in your life, you read the Bible maybe a little less. Put on some pressure, straight to God. Help me, Lord. That's who we are. Look at the psalmist. How often don't they pray? How often don't we hear? Hear me, Lord, hear me. Why? Because there's a problem. How do you persevere under that? It's neat to say this and to describe this and to be in wonder over the fact that God wants us in his hands and he wants to have control. But when it's happening, how do you deal with it? That's another question, isn't it? James says, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and he'll give it to you. But believe. Don't doubt. Don't jump out of your faith and not practice your faith and not read and not pray and not do anything and then jump back in. Stay in this mode, in the prayer. Stay with your devotions. Be diligent with them. He will mold you. And you'll understand what he's doing. And not just take it as, oh, poor me. I'm getting the raw end of the deal. Nobody else gets this. And then we dare to think God's punishing me. Don't think that either. God punished Jesus. Either Jesus took all of our punishment or none. Now, would we like it if God said, well, yes, I punished Jesus for your sin, but you probably have some extra sin going on that Jesus didn't cover, so I'm going to get you, punish you for it. That's not gospel at all. Don't do that. That's why he says believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. It sounds like an oxymoron, and in some ways it is. Unless you're thinking from God's point of view, God wants to mold you. You're in his hand. He wants to superheat you. He wants to see his image in you and I. And that's a high position, to be in his hand and to be molded and crafted to be like him. Because the alternative is to not be in his hands and to be what? I guess in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth and that stuff. There actually isn't a middle ground here. We tend to think there is. Maybe that will be the shock in the end. That's not a wonder that, you know, we hear things in the Bible like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will make your path straight. Don't lean on this. Lean on him in everything. That's the wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Right? What is wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which is to be in awe of him. How does that happen? Well, I find myself under incredible pressure, bent down under the weight of it. I can barely stand up. My knees, I'm hurting. And then God somehow provides relief and lifts me up, maybe through community of believers, other people's prayer, as Rhoda prayed for Peter when he was first in prison, or all the believers did, and then he got out of prison, and he was relieved, right? Under pressure, relieved. Under pressure, relieved. And the wisdom that comes, or the awe of God that comes, is, well, he heard us again. I know he's making me to be like him. How can I cooperate with that? And it puts your mind in a different space. We often think the other way, but God always chooses the least. He always chooses the smallest. He always chooses the last guy, the last brother, the one from the smallest tribe, the one of no account, the one wandering out in the desert. That's who God chooses. Joseph understood that too, didn't he? Wow, talk about a life under pressure. And in the end, Job says, what you meant for harm, brother, is God meant for good. See what has happened and what has come of this? God always had a plan. Joseph is telling his brothers that. Wow. I mean, that's why we just confessed God works in all things for the good of those to whom he has called for his purpose. So it's important. Don't jump in and out of that faith. Our mindset needs to keep with what in the world God is doing. Now, having said that, and I hear from some people that, especially when there's a woman, and I've actually had this before, and she was in an abusive relationship. And thinking, oh, now I should stay in this abusive relationship. That will be a witness to my, abusive husband. No. She's not being persecuted for her faith. She's getting beat up. So how about no? You're allowed to put a stop to the things that are wrong, right? And say, no, don't do that. So keep that in mind. This is not about punishment. Well, I often think too, does God orchestrate these things and bring us to these places? Well, did God not bring Israel out into the desert for 40 years? Did he not allow them to experience incredible thirst or hunger or fear about the neighboring tribe or how they were going to get out of this predicament and that predicament? It's not a wonder, and you think, well, that's Old Testament. Oh, you should read Matthew when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The whole story begins, and Jesus withdrew to a desolate place. No drive-in, no grocery store, no marketplace, nothing. Desolation, nothing. And out of the desolation, he feeds 5,000 people. The goodness of God, overflowing abundance. Amazing. Isaiah 61 says, he will give us the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, so that we may be oaks of righteousness. And that's exactly why James is writing these guys. Remember these, you guys under pressure. God wants you to have the oil of gladness, not mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And I don't know what kind of a switch God has to flip inside the heart of some poor person who is being imprisoned or jailed for false, foolish reasons or under some goofy pretense, but truly because of his faith, that someone just hates that Christian and wants to do harm to that Christian. I don't know what happens inside that Christian in order for that person to now pray for their persecutor and say, God, open this person's eyes, help them to understand. How do they weather being in this little cell? How did Richard Wurmbrand weather being persecuted for his faith for 14 years? The Holy Spirit. There is no other way. There is no other way to wrap your head around that. And then James says, and don't think of this this is not a temptation. Don't call it a temptation. It's a trial. It's a different thing. Temptation is about tugging on your heart's desire, on the evil side of our flesh, what we want for our own comfort. That's temptation. And temptation will only lead to, and I like his birth analogy here, that only leads to a stillbirth. You think when you're pursuing, James is saying, when you're pursuing some thing that you're being tempted by, right? And you bid on, you took the bait, you're getting reeled in, you don't know it. You think this whole situation, this new situation, this bait is pregnant with possibility. You're living in expectation. This is going to turn out great. I'm pursuing this thing. This is going to be marvelous. This is pregnant with good stuff for me. And James says it's going to be a stillbirth. Some of you have experienced that before. That is the ugliest, emptiest, most horrible thing. A stillbirth. And now you got nothing. That's what James is saying. What God is doing when he's doing pressure, that leads to new birth. That leads to life. That leads to wonderful. The way of man, says Romans, leads to death. And then he says, no wonder, he says, then get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. Nice birth analogy again, which can save you. It's meant to grow something. He says, Jesus, God chose to give us birth through his word. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God, Jesus Christ, right? So he chose to give us birth through Jesus Christ. And we are his first fruits. We are the first babies, so to speak, that Christ the Word has birthed. And those disciples have been born to life, not death. That's what James is saying. And he's saying to all the Christians that are under pressure out there, that's what you were born to. You are born to life, not death. Something great is going to come of it. But the anger when you're under persecution and the bitterness that we might sometimes feel, or comparing ourselves to others, the dark side, so to speak, of the trial is like Roundup. You know how Roundup works? Some of you have heard of Roundup, some of you haven't. Roundup is a great weed killer. I lived on a parsonage once before, in the backyard it had massive amount of poison ivy. Well, I got rid of it just like that. Roundup, great stuff. Just spray it on there. Phew. 2 weeks later, it's all brown. There's nothing there. It's dead. And then I went to the farmer next door. He was an elder from the church, and I said, hey, can I have some of your farm-grade Roundup? Don't dilute it too much. I really want to kill the weeds in my patio stones, nice walkout basement, and I'm going to spray them between the patio stones. I'm not going to pick weeds out of there anymore. Heck with that. I'll spray it with Roundup. So he gave me some, and I went over, and I sprayed it. He says, be careful with this stuff. Don't do it when it's windy, and you know. I'm, yeah, I know what I'm doing. So I got my boots on, right, my barn boots, and I spray the whole patio down. That's great. And then I thought, I got some stuff in the back I should spray. And so I walk all the way to the backyard, spray stuff in the backyard. 2 weeks later, there's all footprints of dead grass. That's Roundup. That's what Roundup does. When we are quick to anger, James said, doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. You know what it does? It doesn't give you life. It doesn't give what you expected. It kills. And you don't see it until after the fact. So these guys have lots of reason to be angry. They have lots of reason to be upset. They could justifiably say, this is horrible. We don't deserve this. This is wrong. And James is saying, stand up underneath this. Show them who you are. Show them who Christ is. Because the goal of God is not just that you look like him, but that when other people look at you, even your persecutor, they will see him. And they'll go, oh, amazing. And they'll be convicted in their hearts too. Easy to say, tough to do. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl, but they put it on its stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, that others may see your good deeds and they may give glory to our Father in heaven. No wonder James says in the end, don't merely listen to the word. Again, the word. People think it's the law. No, Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the word. Do not merely listen to him and then deceive yourself. How easy would it be for them, hey, under persecution? You just lost your business. They stole this from you. They took your kids. They imprisoned them somewhere else. All this junk is happening to your life. How easy is it to be deceived in that moment and say, and get all upset and cranked over and angry? And James says, do what the word says. Look intently into that perfect law. And only Christ would be the perfect law that gives freedom, and continue in him. Do not forget, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing the word. They will be blessed in what they do. May you find wisdom. And I don't know exactly, the Bible doesn't explain exactly what that is going to look like for each and every person. Your pressures are different than your pressures, which are different than your pressures. And how God speaks to you about your pressures, or to you about yours, or to you about your pressures is going to be different. And the wisdom that he grants you may be different. I think the spirit of it will be similar. There will be a spirit in which we realize it is God who will lift me up. It is God who will deliver me. It's not my brains. It's not going to be all kinds of other stuff. It's going to be just from God, and I will know it deep in my bones. May that be your experience. May that be the thing that you find shapes and molds you, that heats you and cools you, until you are a shining example and an image bearer of your Creator and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you and we know, Lord, we can fail so often and so easy and so fast at trying to be wonderful image bearers of you. But we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your word from John, that no one can snatch us out of your hand. No one. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from you and the love of Christ. And so we pray that you would grant us the wisdom that we require to stand up under the pressures that we experience so that others may see. Lord, we are your work. We are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the things that you planned in advance for us to do. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be content in what you have given and provided, and how you will mold and shape, and trust. Great will be the reward in heaven. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.